Everyone wants to be healthy. It all counts. Spend a little time up front figuring out healthy foods you like to eat. Nobody's going to stick to a diet that tastes like cardboard, so stock the fridge with your favorite foods that fit into your diet plan. Only 1 in 4 women in Missouri, age 18 to 24, eat the recommended amounts of fruits and veggies. What you eat now matters. It all counts.
Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor portion of our program here on KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning. You're just joining us. Good morning, good morning. Welcome back. You know, good conversation, good study in Matthew 18 in our previous segment of the program with Pastor Marty Springer. You know, right off the bat, Jesus takes a child from the crowd and, as Pastor Springer described, sets that child on his lap and then uses that child as an example for being childlike when it comes to the faith. And it got me thinking a little bit, knowing that my good friend Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana, was joining us for Ask the Pastor, that maybe we should spend a few moments right at the start of the program here talking about how do you know what childlike is when culture works constantly to destroy any kind of a childhood for children. How you doing, my friend? Thanks for coming back on.
Oh, I'm doing good. I just about got blown away on the way here.
What?
Well, we got high winds coming through the area.
Oh, yeah. They passed through here this morning. They're still sticking around a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah, that, if you got a flag out front, take it down.
It's too late.
Because I had the kids in the car this morning. I'm driving my one off to Lutheran South, the other one off to a Lutheran grade school. And as we drive past the house, I can see the flag that we have out front is just clinging by the barest of fibers at one little attachment point. So I had to call my wife real quick and say, run out there, get the flag. So what is it about childhood that our culture hates so much? Here is Jesus in Matthew 18 commending us to be humble like a child in our faith. And, you know, you've probably heard the term prostitute, which was coined when one of these major clothing retailers started selling some questionable undergarments for children.
Oh, yeah.
Trying to make them older than they should be before their time. Matter of fact, last night, I think Glee was on last night, wasn't it?
Yeah, on Tuesday night.
Tuesday night, yeah. And
it's the only night that my wife and I go to separate rooms.
Well,
selfish. It's like, I am not watching this. I'm sorry.
Well, the reason I raise that, most of our listeners probably, they may or may not be familiar with Glee. They may or may not watch it, but they made some television history this week on that ABC program where they had the first intimacy broadcast on broadcast television between two high school boys and two high school girls. What are we doing to our kids, Pastor?
Well, we have these differing things in my household, I was able to watch the episode, so I did see it. What are we doing to them? We're objectifying them. At the end, what I've decided is that this is a teenage fantasy written by adolescent adults. This is an adult problem again. Who are these adults that are writing this program and interjecting their fantasies into objectifying children? I figure they've got to be this generation that was raised by the post-World War II, boomers. You have an excess of consumerism, so these are our children who are adults who have grown up two generations removed from the farm, or maybe four generations removed from the farm.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I have this nagging little thing in the back of my head that says, we've been off the farm too long. Not that I'm trying to go be some granola crunching guy, although there are times when when moving to a cabin in the mountain just sounds like the way to be and live off the land.
Oh, don't be one of those guys that buys a compound in Montana.
You know? And just get off the grid. But, you know, I'm too much a child of culture to really embrace that.
Yeah.
But it's still, I'm looking at a generation of adults who are writing this program that are, you know, when I say second generation, entitlement. They haven't had to work very hard. You know, they kind of made their way into the business during the dot-com years where everything was, you know, where there was, you know, jobs were plentiful and all that good stuff. So you have an entitlement mentality, combined with a work ethic that is kind of slacking. So you combine excesses with boredom and entitlement, which means that we're not used to working for everything. Most things in terms of answers have been handed to them, and they live in a world where they are constantly entertained, and that leads to perversion, actually.
Yeah. Well, but here's the theological point that maybe you could discern a little bit this morning, Pastor, and that is, being concerned about culture, being concerned about, you know, explicit gay activity on broadcast television or children being exposed to this in public schools, where does the church come? I mean, is there a good way to address it, or are we just being pharisaical about stuff?
Well, we've objectified these children, and a program like, and I watched this last night, and is it too extreme to say? So I began to back up, and here's my setup for it is, when I teach the kids the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit murder, that doesn't just mean that you don't, you know, kill somebody, you know, and that it stops there, that's all the commandment is addressing. It's addressing physical violence towards somebody, and if you take Jesus' words to heart, if you call your brother Raka, you're guilty of murder. Right?
Right.
So, is it to that extreme to say then, as I'm watching Glee, that, you know, here we are sacrificing our children on the altar of entertainment and fantasy and lust? And 'cause that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at children, these, 'cause it's a high school cast of kids.
Right.
Who, who are now setting the standard for, you know, what the world what the worldview is going to be. And the worldview is going to be, we can have sex without consequence, because that's the fantasy.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
so why did God put that beautiful and loving act in the context of marriage? To protect it.
Yeah. Well, you see, what you just described, though, is what they would have called the Playboy ethic, I guess.
Oh, yeah, well, you know.
Everything without consequence.
Yeah. Yeah, and because there's no consequence. But the problem is, and that's the real problem, because not only is are these adults who are writing this programming objectifying children, they're also exposing them in a lot of ways, not just to their perverse fantasies, you know, this is behavior that, you know, is defined for us by Scripture, so I'm sorry. The perverse fantasy they're being exposed to, but they're also being exposed themselves in the sense that we're almost literally pulling the clothes off of them. You know what I mean?
Oh yeah.
So so this is a degrading thing to do, but the lie is, it's okay because it feels good. Well, golly gee whiz, all sin feels good. The problem is it doesn't feel good forever.
You do have to wake up tomorrow, yeah.
Yeah, you do have to wake up tomorrow and deal with the consequences of that feel good, you know, hangover, you know, if you want to call it that. So what's the advice given? When you start to feel bad about the behavior, when it doesn't feel good anymore, what are you supposed to do? Divert those feelings. And distract yourself from them with more entertainment, more of this. The problem is, And ABC, who I know, is this a Fox program? No, it's ABC, isn't it? That Glee.
Let me check.
I think it is Fox. It's Fox because all
yes,
the other
it is.
Fun, all the other fun shows are on right around there, the ones that I like. So
you're right. My Aaron's saying ABC. It's Fox.
Yeah, Raising Hope, for example, is a much more moral program in terms of presenting family and protecting love and children. Far more moral than what we're being presented with in Glee, and it's so this idea that if it feels good equals happiness, and if it, so anything that doesn't feel good isn't happy. So
when I get bored with my wife and I don't feel like I'm in love,
yeah,
just get a
when
new
it becomes
one.
Too much work,
yeah.
Again, you've been off the farm too long. When a relationship becomes too much work, then you abandon it and move on, because that's the pattern.
Wow, how's that working out for you?
Well, I don't know. Ask you when you're 65 and 70, I guess.
Well, I meant that more rhetorically, you know, as a cultural question.
Yeah.
You know, when I made myself a promise, but I have to bring it up because it's in context. I promised myself I would not mention the name Kim Kardashian on this program, but I must, because there is your contemporary example of marriage. 72 days. There's a success story for you.
Yeah, what was the marvelous jab at that on Dancing with the Stars was that Rob Kardashian has lasted on Dancing with the Stars longer. Kardashian's been married longer than her marriage.
Oh, gracious. Let's bring our callers in on this. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO@KFUO.org. And Pastor Boshoven, this is John. He is up first this morning. Go ahead, John.
Good morning. How are you both today?
Good. John, how are you?
Great. I'm doing great. Boy, I got a lot on my mind theologically today. You're talking to a guy that when he grew up as a young man, as a younger boy, the old Hawaii Five-0 was rated the most violent show on TV.
Yeah.
Really changed a lot, haven't we?
Yeah, and that was one of my ringtones for a while. So, you're raised with that. That's part of the culture.
Needless to say, my family and I, we don't watch a lot of TV anymore these days.
Well, that's one of the saving grace, actually, for our youth, is that they're not watching a lot of TV either. So, again, really, who's watching Glee? It's these adolescent adults.
Sure. I find that sometimes the less that they watch, we have a lot of taped video type of things. We do a lot of Walt Disney type of shows, things of that nature. it seems to be better around for everybody. I guess the question that I basically wanted to touch off with both of you today was we had earlier discussed the childlike faith. And having faith like a child, which kind of got me to thinking today, does that allude to when I pick up my Bible and basically I read the passage as it is at face value, this is the Word of God speaking to me, so I am to believe this. Period. In other words, I don't go, because you got, I've been trying to do a lot of theological study and really trying to get into the Bible more. You get a lot of, the historical critical method where, well, it does mean this, but it could mean this. And is that where we lose our childlike faith?
Well, I don't know that that's where we lose it, because, one of the things I would have is to read the scriptures and have a personal interpretation of that, but don't be alone in that personal steel sharpens steel. So also seek out, what does the church say about this? That doesn't become the overarching, but it does keep us in line in terms of our personal conversation with God, because, for example, and then Pastor Baker uses the example a lot of the treasure hidden in a field. Yeah. On face value, 99% of the time you're going to get that one wrong.
Yeah, right. So then
I have to sell everything I have in order to buy the kingdom of heaven.
Sure.
No, it's the parable is about Jesus. Oh, okay, thank you. Now it makes sense. You know, Jesus does
right.
this for us. And so the constant reminder or the constant help from the other brothers and sisters in the faith, keeping us focused on Christ, to show me Jesus in the scriptures, that's something that we lose if we're strictly self-interpreters.
Okay.
So childlike faith is faith that trusts like a child does, that my mother, my father isn't, you know, loves me and isn't out to hurt me.
Okay.
That's the childlike faith, to view God as a perfect parent that loves and cherishes us even when it doesn't feel like it.
Well, I you know, that's something that I'm learning as I try to develop in the faith a little bit more. I have discovered that you know, if you try to read more, you know, more into things too that's actually not there, or you try to add things, it seems as if you become a little bit more confused.
Well, it can be, especially when I say, you know, kind of rub, take your personal interpretation and then kind of sharpen it against what the church is saying. Well, what do you mean, which church? Because, boy, you've got all these different voices, even interpreting that particular parable, where it does, such a cacophony begins to sound deafening and confusing.
Right.
People throw up their hands and give up.
Right. So. Well, I sure do appreciate the answer, and I'm going to sit back here and listen to you both, you gentlemen, again, a little bit more again today.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, John. Appreciate the call. Good questions. You know, this strikes me as something where, you know, there's a hard line to try and toe on this theologically, isn't there, Pastor? Because there's another story about, you know, the headline was 16,000 teens battle pop culture with Christian voice. And this took place in Bristow, Virginia. I'm not sure if this has got something to do with Liberty University or whatever, but it says...
It's teen madness or something like
teen that. Teen madness, yeah, whatever it is. But what caught my attention as I read through the article was that it says at the last Battle Cry event of the year, they were passionately urged to voice to change culture. They were told to go out and, you know, say no to sex and drugs and rock and roll and all that kind of thing. But what it mentions here, and let me give this to you verbatim, because this is interesting. This is why I asked about becoming Pharisees. A member of the group went to a Victoria's Secret store. Now, I think we're all grown-ups here. We know what Victoria's Secret sells. This girl went in and confronted the manager and said, "Don't you care about our generation?
Well,
how can you put those pictures in the window? You're messing up my image of women." Now, is that something that we should be doing?
Confronting the culture, yeah. I think that confronting the culture is something that we should do. Is this what that looks like?
Well, that is the question.
Yeah, I'm less certain of that. Because the article goes on to say is that each member of the youth group then does this to the store owner, and then as he kicks them out in succession, it's almost like they're taking pride in, see, we got kicked out, we've been persecuted, yay, we did what God wants.
I have a voice.
Yeah, I have a voice. And then they all go back in there, and then it makes such a cacophony that the guy, rightly scared of this Christian... of these Christian bullies, may I dare say, goes, takes down the sign, and then after the Christians leave, I'm sure puts it right back up again. I'm not sure that Christianity in this case won friends and influenced people. I think it may have hardened hearts rather than softened them. At the same time, There is a time, the Crusader says, I'm the Crusader, right? There is a time, the Crusader says, that we do confront culture. I just think it's rare that it's you know, antagonistic the way that the way this was done. I'm still of the mind that honey, you know, catches more flies than vinegar. But
well, how much of an influence should? Well, and I think a Lutheran pastor would have a unique view on this because of the Two Kingdoms doctrine. But as Christians, what are we supposed to do to impact this culture? Or do we simply think about the world that is to come?
How might these Christians, this Christian youth group, have dealt with this? Apart from being bullies, because I'm going to say that's what they were. My impression is that, that they went in there to, with the intention to bully. And I'll say that for two reasons, one of which is that teen madness or teen one of their statements is simply, look, you guys are really good, this is adults talking to these teenagers, you're really good at annoying your parents. Do that for Jesus and the culture.
Oh, wow.
So the push is, since you can have, since you're being pests can alter the way your parents behave, go out there and do the, be pests, but be pests for Jesus. Be pests the right way, not the wrong way. And I'm going to say, don't be pests. So don't go into that store and be a bully. But how could you deal with it? And I'm thinking is that you go in there and you have a conversation with the store manager.
Oh, but Pastor, Jesus went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables and drove out the bad guys and did all this kind of...
Well, Jesus went into the temple. And I have this rule, and the rule is, or this maybe it's not a rule, observation, that when Jesus is a bully, when he kind of acts, uses the left arm, you know, in ways that are direct and blunt and maybe even bloody, that it's always in the context of the church that he's dealing with, with the people that ought to know better. When Jesus deals with the world and sinners, like the woman at the well, he just simply tells them the truth, and he does it in a compassionate and loving way.
Versus the Pharisees.
Who he doesn't seem to have a problem, at least with the money changers in the temple, of bloodying their noses. You know, so like I said, there is a time to be the crusader. It's context, location, right?
Ah, okay.
Something like that. I'm being a little flip, perhaps, and I have to be careful of being a bully myself.
Well, we've had this conversation before, and we will probably have this conversation again, Pastor Boshoven. And I guess the fundamental question is this. Has the church become its own worst enemy in our culture? I'm speaking broadly, not any individual congregation or denomination.
In some ways, the church has always been its own worst enemy. This is nothing new. You know, the Franciscans and the Dominicans duped it out in China to the point at which the emperor kicked all Christian ministers out of China for 500 years. It's happened before. It'll happen again. We're still continuing to do it. That's why the Matthew 18 text was so important. Because we've got deep divisions within our own synod between, you know, pastors, over all kinds of issues, you know. Are you a consecrationalist? Are you a receptionist? dealing with interpretations over the Lord's Supper. It sometimes becomes frustrating when I feel like the barbarians are at the gate, and sometimes, we're arguing about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. So sometimes I feel like we're not focused on the right things. When we're having the conversation that we're having today, for example, again, some of the issues that we will be concentrating on will deal with, you know, gay, lesbian, bisexuals, and abortion, which once more seem to be, from the world's perspective, the only thing you Christians care about. You know, and I'm thinking, well, we care a whole lot about a whole lot of other things too.
True.
But these are earmarks of a culture that is in decline, and these are There's a reason they keep coming up in conversation, because they go to the heart of what defines a family, and now you're back to children again.
Right.
And the need to protect children, not degrade them, not lie to them and tell them if it feels good, do it, not invest your sick fantasies in them, and treating them as, objectifying, using them as a means to an end.
Pastor Rick Boshoven is our guest this morning on the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Billy Graham's birthday. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Billy Graham turns 93 today, and he's offering advice to others who are getting up in years. Third-generation evangelist Will Graham says,
"My grandfather has always said, he's always been prepared to die and go to heaven. He looked forward to that day. But what he's realized that at the age of 93 now, he's never been prepared to grow old."
Billy Graham shares what he's learned about aging in his new book, Nearing Home. Will Graham says his grandfather is spending this birthday at home in North Carolina with a few friends and family members.
Just have a good time just eating birthday cake and maybe a creme brulee. That's his favorite thing to eat, is creme brulee, and he loves ice cream, so he'll probably have some creme brulee, maybe some ice cream.
America's most famous evangelist last preached a crusade in 2005.
I know his heart still wants to preach one more time. I think he's realizing that his health just won't let him do it, so he still wants to tell people about Jesus, and he does it one-on-one.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The FBI called it the House of Horrors. It was a ghastly late-term abortion mill in Philadelphia, the details of which are too graphic to share on family radio. Two abortion mill staff pled guilty to various charges, including murder. Adrian Moten admitted taking part in killing a live infant. Sherry West admitted to killing a patient by drug overdose. Neither woman had any medical training. Since the initial news broke, scores of pregnant women victimized by this abortion mill have come forward. Pro-abortion activists continually rant about the need for abortion to be legal so it'll be safe. Sadly, this house of horrors is all too common. While babies are being killed, the mothers sometimes get maimed or die. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for more details.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Rick Boshoven of Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. On a pretty good riff this morning about kids and family, we're connecting it to to Glee and a youth event that took place out in Virginia, and how we as Christians are supposed to exist and influence the culture in which we live. Thanks for staying with us, Pastor.
Oh, yeah.
Anything that I missed in that you wanted to get in real quick? Because I wanted to move on to something else.
Oh, we can. I think we've covered that pretty well.
Yeah, well, it kind of relates to this. And there is a... Well, this is not a new phenomenon, but this is something that is sort of rearing its ugly head again. Are you familiar with the wave of anti-bullying laws that has sort of spread across the country?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, anti-bullying laws, anti-bullying policies.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, we started talking about Glee and sort of the homosexual overtones that show had last night and you know, Victoria's Secret
it's in the violating a standard that Fox itself would not have violated even 5 years ago. So
yeah, well, the thing about these anti-bullying laws that sort of has caught my attention here is that it seems that if there is a victim and a victimizer, the victim generally has some sort of sexual orientation issue. And the victimizer is always seen as a Christian, who, because of Scripture, somehow by saying either homosexuality is prohibited by God, is somehow doing great harm.
Do you think that's really the case?
Well, I don't think it really is the case, but I think that's the way it's portrayed.
And
this goes to what you were saying about the kids going into the Victoria's Secret store. How are we supposed to confront these issues again?
That's going to be a real struggle for us as we try to negotiate the waters ahead, because culture is changing. I've described it as, think of a teeter-totter, where one end of the teeter-totter is up in the air, and you begin to pour sand on that end of the teeter-totter. Little bit by little bit, it starts to go down, right?
Right.
And then it hits a point at which it just goes kahwump, and I think we're almost to that point where it's not just moving slowly down in one direction, it's going to move rapidly down and gain speed. So I think one of the issues confronting the Christian church at large, and the Lutheran church in particular, because I'm not sure we've really developed a good answer or a good description of what it looks like to be a Christian living in the world.
Well, on the one hand, the for not necessarily a theological perspective, but just in general,
mm-hmm.
I want to shout out about these things. Life is rough. Get a helmet. Are your feelings hurt? I'm sorry. That's life. People will offend you. Learn to cope.
Well, and of course, it's a two-way. It's a one-way street, really, where it's perfectly. It's a huge sin for a Christian to offend anybody, but it doesn't work the other direction.
I've noticed that.
A Christian is not only not a sin; it's meet right and salutary.
Wow!
Don't you think? I mean, it's certainly approaching that.
Yeah, it is.
There. For example, there's a new program coming up on. I think it's the History Channel. It's about Muslims living in America. Have you seen this advertised yet?
I have not.
I think the objective of the show is to normalize, and which isn't of itself a bad thing, because one of the things that we need always to keep in the back of our mind, even when we're dealing with a transgendered child case, or the Glee writers, or going to Victoria's Secrets, this is one of the problems I think the Christians missed, is that the person behind the counter is not, while they may be their enemy, culturally, how are we supposed to treat them? I think Jesus said, "Love your enemy." I don't just think that. I'm pretty sure he really did say that.
But did he mean it? That's the question.
Well, yeah.
That's how we take and twist Scripture to our own devices.
This is the fun one, because I've got big burly guys in my congregation who is when we use the you talk about the quote, love your enemy. Well, sometimes that means shooting them, doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, if you're a soldier, location, that's a whole different discussion, but yeah.
Yeah. But we right away it wants to be, Can't we be bullies? And it's awful tempting when we see our culture sliding toward the edge of the abyss, dragging our children with them. As I kind of struggled with the other day, the idea of you've got somebody laying on the ground and they're dying immediately, you don't do lifestyle evangelism with them, do you? You know, waiting for them, you know, maybe if I live my life really nice here for the next 5 minutes, they'll ask me about my faith in Jesus and then I can tell them.
Hmm.
They're dying. You need to tell them about Jesus right now. You can't wait. Again, location dictates to you the necessity of being blunt and direct, the issue I was getting at with the normalizing Muslims living in America, we need to treat them with love. My point is not, you know, that Muslims living in America is a bad or a dangerous thing. My point is we have a program that's mission goal is to say, see, they're good people, their religion isn't scary, they're not evil, and they can, too, just like us, be Americans. Where I see no similar reciprocation, you know, for Christians. As a matter of fact, we would make programs, we wouldn't make them, but they would make programs which would be just the opposite of that. You know, we should be suspicious of these people and their doctrines, like love your enemy.
Now, this bill is going through the Michigan state legislature right now. And it says that the Senate's Republicans are putting language in. Now, this I have to give you a direct quote because, as a Lutheran pastor, I would think that you would find no problem with this. I don't know why someone would. They're trying to put a statement in the legislation, this anti-bullying legislation, that will say that sincerely held religious belief or moral conviction of a school employee, school volunteer, pupil or pupil's parent or guardian should not fall under the classification of bullying.
Yeah.
Because to simply read the verses from Scripture about homosexuality is, in many of these cases, considered bullying.
Right. And when you sent me the article and I read through that, I read that and I thought, well, gee, what seems to be wrong with this? And then, of course, I read about the Baptist minister who absolutely wants it out of there, and gave an interesting reason for it, and that was, we don't want to set the precedent of making exceptions for Christian speech.
Well, there's a point I did not consider.
Hmm. Yeah. That once you introduce that, you know, that there are the kinds of bullying, but a Christian professing, you know, a Christian saying that the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong equals hate speech, I don't know that you wanna codify that yet. It may be necessary at some point in the future as the teeter-totter tips, but I think right now you don't want to set the precedent that identifies Christianity, or seems to indicate that Christianity might indeed be hate speech that needs to be made an exception for.
Hmm.
I found that argument thought-provoking, and I'm not sure from a legal standpoint, because I'm not a lawyer, but from the standpoint that to draw attention to Christianity and try to make an exception for it in the law, I don't know. Someday that may have to be done, but I think by the point that it has to be done, it'll be too late. I don't know.
Yeah, the issue, I think, boils down. Colonel John Eidsmo is a constitutional scholar. He's a speaker for Lutherans for Life and their Speakers Bureau. He's been on KFUO several times. the issue, I think, Colonel Eidsmo would boil it down to is this is already protected by the First Amendment as well.
Well,
we shouldn't have to be making any exceptions because the free exercise and the free speech clause is what governs this.
Well, we'll soon find out. I know there's a case before the Supreme Court at the moment that they're...
the Hosanna Tabor case. Before we get to that, and that's an interesting one also, I want to get your perspective on that. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, I know Pastor Boshoff is an Android guy, but if you've got a smartphone that's iPhone-based and you can use the apps from the iTunes store, Go there and get the free KFUO app. You not only get KFUO, but you also get Classic 99. Lots of cool stuff there. Jan, good morning. Pastor, grab your Bible. Jan has a question relating to Philippians. Go ahead.
Oh, all right.
Hey, Pastor. Hey,
sure.
Roland. You know, my youngest son is really profound sometimes. We were having a discussion, and he said, you're not trying to hear me. You're trying to make me hear you. And at the point in the conversation where he said that, it was a valid observation.
Mm-hmm.
We, I think, don't necessarily need to dictate to the young, okay, this is how you do it. I think, like a two-year-old spills their milk, you don't discipline them for that. You discipline them for throwing their milk. Okay? So the Philippians 4:5 passage is what I thought about when you were saying, Pastor, earlier they marched into the Victoria's Secret and created a scene. This passage says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This, just because I'm a parent does not give me license to be unreasonable. You know?
Right.
These are people, and they really respond well to reasoned responses. And, you know, the only thing we can do, I think, is be transparent and say where we failed and, you know, give them some ideas about how to proceed with respect to witness. Trusting in God's word that he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will remind you when it's appropriate what to say that I've said. And, you know, people frequently say that Timothy and Titus are pastoral books. And looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Do you think that the Holy Spirit guided Paul to differentiate between the bishop that he speaks of earlier, referring to pastors, and all God's servants in this particular verse?
Oh, I think what you have here is very similar to the way we should interpret the Psalms, which is, at least from my perspective, they apply first to Jesus, and then they apply to us. And I think we could probably do that with the pastoral letters as well, too. They pertain probably particularly to pastors, but to all Christians in general, too. Yes.
Yeah.
Because all Christians are the Lord's servants. Pastors are just called and ordained to do it publicly, what you're called to do personally and privately in your everyday life. But I'm going to go back to the Philippians passage again, where you said, your translation says reasonableness. I just wanted to check what the Greek said.
John Lukomsky imposed English standards. I have been spanked about looking at others, so.
So I went to having the NIV up in front of me here, it was letting your gentleness be evident. And which I thought, boy, between the two, I prefer in this case to translate epikikis as gentleness rather than reasonable, but it would mean patient and moderate, and so I think reasonable is a good translation. But this is one where the Greek really gives you the full color, and if you just have gentleness or if you just have reasonableness, it's a little black and white. I mean, not that I don't mind watching black and white television, but there's a reason that we watch color now.
Well, it's more readily available, but the contrast that black and white gives is so interesting.
I'm a big film noir fan, so definitely the artisticness of black and white has its place, just like pencil drawings. But for the original language, sometimes the word has so much more color and flavor and nuance than just reasonable here. We could also interpret that as gentle and moderate and patient and kind.
Well, I think of another word that's often misconstrued. My father sometimes said, "You take my kindness for weakness."
Oh, that sounds like God, doesn't it? Almost should be a warning. Mistake my kindness for weakness.
Yeah, don't get it twisted. Because that same, gentle God is a God of justice.
Oh, yeah.
What I was getting to is meekness.
Yeah, meekness.
Meekness is misconstrued in our society. We think because somebody isn't trying to get their own way, that they can't get their own way. I think Jesus' model of meekness is power and control.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah. Power that is self-controlled, it is under self-restraint. In other words, it could, if it should decide, to let go.
Yeah.
But because of love, meekness says, while I could, I won't.
Yeah, and the passage we studied yesterday, Roland, you remember Jesus sent Peter to get the fish with the temple tax?
Yes.
And he asked Peter a question, something about who does the king tax, his sons or others? Peter responded, others. And so the sons are free. But, however, to not give offense to anyone, we're going to do what society calls us to do.
Yeah, and I think Paul does that with the circumcision of, what is it, Timothy? Or is it Titus? Yeah. Which one he says, go ahead and be, even though he's the big one that says, don't follow the Judaizers, we don't have to be circumcised. This is one case where, since you're going to the Greeks, this is something we're not going to be distracted by, and has him circumcised. When it didn't have to take that, he didn't have to do that. But just for the sake of expediency and mission, then Paul, who makes a big deal about it not being necessary, says, go ahead and do it.
Yeah, because I think Timothy also was half Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess the father's responsibility to have his son circumcised, Paul as his spiritual father also went through that. And he didn't want to have to leave Timothy outside the temple, probably.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is where he always started his reasoning from the scripture. When they kick him out, that's when he went to the Gentiles.
Thanks for the call, Jim.
Yeah, thank you.
I like that. Don't misinterpret my kindness.
put that on your Christmas cards this year, I would think, especially the ones you send to your kids, right?
Yeah.
Let's go to the phones again with Herman. Herman, thank you for your patience. You're up next.
Yes. I just wanted to make the comment to the Pastor Boshoven, about the anti-bullying measures. It would appear that while legally and strictly in the present sense, yes, we have our civil rights here in the United States to believe, according to what Scripture says, that homosexuality is a sin and has detrimental consequences. Also, the homosexual movement is promoting a Trojan horse in this anti-bullying, and what they really want to do is create an atmosphere where those who are bullied aren't the homosexual types. They're the people who don't go along with the homosexual agenda, and they want to create a kind of an interface or a filter in there so that they can use society to promote their agenda. They're attempting to use the public schools, like in Massachusetts and California, and see children as a target for this promotion. and that's why they're using the excuse of this anti-bullying. I mean, children can be bullied because they're overweight, underweight, have certain looks, freckles, whatever, hair, or come from some type of particular background, but that would not be approved of as a Christian attitude, but they want to make a play on this so that their own agenda can be in the forefront.
You know, Herman,
you make
kidding.
A good point, Herman. You make there's a good point in there. And if, for example, again, Christians do not believe in bullying. As a matter of fact, if bullying is on the rise, one might be able to say it's because Christianity is on the wane in society. Because Christians, you know, do not condone bullying. They defend people who are being bullied, and at the same time, they are not bullies themselves. Well, how can we say that when you got a group of kids going into Victoria's Secrets and having this being not just promoted by the church but praised by the church as being, you know, meet right and salutary again. When, darn it, it's bullying, and to the whole world it looks like bullying.
Yeah. Now, Herman, I know you're pretty well read from the questions you ask when you call in. I don't know if you saw the story. Honest to goodness, New York State Legislature, there's a member there that is actually proposing protections for the ugly under these kind of laws. I'm not kidding you.
Exactly, and who essentially defines ugly? If a person doesn't look like Charlton Heston or Marilyn Monroe, that describes ugly. So that becomes, you know, a very nebulous application of subjective decisions about, you know, who's this and who's that. And you cannot protect, I mean, in the fallen world, you can't protect every word from being interpreted by someone in a way it's not intended.
Yeah.
Thank you for the call, Herman.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'll say it again. Life is tough. Get a helmet.
Yeah, it dawns on me. There was an episode of The Office where they posted a picture of Hillary Swank, and then the question is, you know, is she pretty or is she not pretty? You know, and it's totally subjective amongst the folks in the office how they interpret her, because she is kind of unusual in her appearance.
Well, just because she's played both male and female roles? Well,
yeah,
I suppose interesting,
so.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it's an interesting... now, I'm thinking, somebody posts that up in the office. Now, it's an interesting query from that point of view, but from, you know, when that is put up in the office, what's the Christian response to that? Is that, I know Hillary Swank isn't here in the office, but would it be hurtful if I were to put a picture of you up and say, hot or not? You know, and if you wouldn't like that, then that's not the way you're going to treat Hillary, even though she doesn't know who you are or anything else. You're communicating as a person in the office that it's okay to make these kinds of public judgments, and you know, Christians don't do that. Now, and if the boss leaves it up, then the boss leaves it up. But you've said your piece, I think, with gentleness and respect. So.
You have to show up, but you don't have to play.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Hey, real quick, we've got about a minute and a half. Wanted to just get your quick thoughts on the Hosanna Tabor case, the Lutheran school teacher who is suing the school over her dismissal based on the EEOC standards of disabilities.
Yeah, I think it's a case that didn't have to go to the Supreme Court. I guess if the rules had been followed. Not knowing all the details or exactly how it worked out, if this particular teacher had been, you know, it said in the brief that she would have known, having been a teacher, that the reconciliation process is the way to go.
Matthew 18, where we
were
today.
Again, we're back to the Matthew 18 thing, and I guess I don't understand the agenda that says, look, you're a Christian, you're in the church, we have a reconciliation process for this. If you avail yourself to it, you know, there is peace. But if you don't avail yourself to it, you know, if you're going to go outside, then in a sense you really mess things up for everybody. So because you're going to end up mixing up, church and state, to the point where the state then can dictate who or who isn't a minister. Now, that's
a dangerous thing.
That's a dangerous precedent. We certainly don't want to see it set for anybody.
Pastor Rick Boshoven is pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Good friend of KFUO. Thanks for your time, my friend.
It's been fun.
Good conversation. We appreciate it.
You bet.
All right. After the news, Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. That's what you're going to get next. We'll be right back.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.